There were once twin brothers. Interestingly, this true story, one became a minister and the other became a physician, a very highly qualified medical person. And they were twins, and it was very, very difficult with identical twins, as they were, to tell them apart. And on one occasion, one of these men was going down the street, and a man approached him and said to him, "Are you the one who preaches?" To which the man said, "No, I'm the one who practices." And it's a very good example, and it's a very good illustration. I wonder this morning, are you the one who preaches? Are you the one who practices? It says you, well, speak for yourself, you're the preacher. It's a good question, isn't it? You see, the Christian life is not only about preaching, about saying something. It's also about practicing and doing something, isn't it? Day by day and week by week and month by year, seeking to live out what we profess to believe. As Christians, we're part of God's family, and we've been learning that from this book in 1 Peter. We're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Last week, we thought a little bit in that section, just chapter 2, from verse 4 through to verse 10, where it speaks about the Church of Jesus Christ and what is the Church of Jesus Christ and all of that. And yet, we also realize that we're not only, if we're Christians, if we have trusted in Christ, we are not only part of the church, we are part of society. And this morning, the passage that is before us brings before us this very interesting subject of how do you live as a Christian in the midst of a society. Now, we need to get the balance right, and down through church history, there, as you know, people run off and become imbalanced. Lack of biblical balance in this whole area of Christian living in the world can roughly fall into two extremes. There are those who say we must withdraw from society. We must get out of society. Society is so bad, we cannot really be there. And down through history, you've had examples of monasticism, monasteries and all that kind of thing. And even actually within very conservative Christianity, and in many ways I would describe myself as a conservative Christian, but there are some very conservative Christians who literally withdraw from society. You may have seen programs about the Amish people, for example, in America. That's just one example off the top of my head. So withdraw from society. Is that the answer? And then on the other side of the spectrum, you get people who say the only way to be a witness is to fully integrate into society and kind of be like society, be like the world. Try to be as close to them in what you stand for and yet bring Jesus in some way. And in many ways, that's the whole liberal side of Christendom. People who say the way to influence this world is to be like this world and bring God into it. So, is that the way forward? Well, I don't think so. The biblical position, I would argue, and this is certainly the position of our church as a Reformed church, is neither to withdraw nor to fully integrate. The biblical position is to be in the world, but not of the world. We are neither to withdraw from the world, nor are we to be absorbed into the world. So, what are we to do? In this passage this morning, it's a very interesting passage, and basically, this is the part you like, this is the sermon. And yes, you say, well, okay, thanks for giving us a sermon. We'll sing the closing hymn now. It's only 12:15. We'll be home very early. But that is the sermon. Those three pictures are the sermon this morning. There are three pictures in this passage before us this morning, three pictures which help us in our daily Christian living. One is the picture of a pilgrim. One is the picture of a servant. One is the picture of a citizen. Not quite a citizen in the UK, but that's for us. Those are the three pictures. Pilgrim, servant, citizen. Or the order that I'll be dealing with them, pilgrim, citizen, servant. And running right through this passage, and again, I can't spend long on this, but running through this really interesting passage is a principle in verse 16 where it says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. One of the commentators says about this whole passage, and listen to this, written a very long time, well, not that long ago, but listen to what this man says about this section. This whole section is the direct opposite to the spirit of the world, where every individual and every group demands its rights and understands liberty as freedom from any responsibility. The apostle describes in this passage what is for our time what he calls a strange liberty. So let's move on and see where we're at here. First of all, daily life as a pilgrim. Now, I've already, it's just a children's version of the Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you will have the Pilgrim's Progress in your house, and I don't need to say much more about that very, very famous book written by John Bunyan. Now, can I suggest this morning that we don't often think of ourselves as pilgrims? And yet, that is, according to the Apostle Peter, what you and I are if we are Christians. It's interesting that right at the very beginning of this letter, chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world. It's the same word that's used here in chapter 2 and verse 11. I urge you, dear friends, as aliens and strangers in the world. It's the word for pilgrim. We are on a pilgrimage. And what does this actually mean? What does this mean for you and for me in a practical way? Well, look at what Peter says. He says, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, first of all, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. He says, first of all, I want you as a pilgrim to turn away from these other things that are constantly waging against your soul. Have you ever felt something of that? I suspect this morning, brother and sister, that many of you have felt that waging of a war against your very soul. And you're in the world and you see things and you interact with things and you're tempted by things and you realize this is not neutral ground here. There's a real battle going on. And Peter says, you're a pilgrim, so set your face for the journey, despite the pressures. And the second thing is that he says here, on a more positive light, is to live in such a way that you'll make an impact on other people. That's what he says. Verse 11, abstain from sinful desires. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your good deeds and they'll come to glorify God themselves. There's so much in that. The way that society is going, and we can see that our society is going quite rapidly. We are living in an age. Some of our forefathers lived in an age when things seemed to just stay pretty constant. Can I suggest to you this morning that you and I are living in an age in the history of our nation whenever things are actually going to accelerate in a certain way, and it's not going to be the Christian way. That is what's happening before our eyes. And can I say to you that that being the case, that means that you and I are going to stand out as being somewhat different. Pilgrims, aliens, strangers. Who are these people, these Christians, who will not go along with the flow? That is the way it's going. Do not be under any illusion. The spirit of the age stands against the spirit of the believer. And the spirit of the age wages war against your very soul. And the apostle calls us as pilgrims to stand up and realize that. I think recently the referendum and the constant barrage at the door of our province, right, you're next, this will continue. Don't be surprised at that. That's the spirit of the age. One writer puts it like this, as he speaks about the things of the world waging war against our souls. He uses slightly dramatic language. He says, the compulsive urgings of hammering sexual music, the seductions of pandering commercials, the sadism of pornographic films, etc., etc., etc. That is the spirit of the age. And it's only a click away. You go into your house today, all of that stuff's only a click away. And these things all promise life, but they actually contain the seed of death. And if you allow it, they will devour your soul. They really will. And mine. So we stand against that. As pilgrims, we're different from that. Not because we're special or wonderful, but by the grace of God. Daily life as a pilgrim. But let me press on to say something else. The second point, and maybe Bill, you can bring it up there. The second point is daily life as a citizen. And this really takes us from verse 13 through to 17. Because what Peter speaks about here, he moves on to speak about how we are to engage with the society. And he speaks about three areas which are related to this. And the first one is the Christian and authority. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And what Peter is speaking about here is the fact that we live under authority. All of us today are citizens of a nation, of our nation. We are Christians, we are citizens. And there needs to be a voice of authority in every society, otherwise the whole thing will go pear-shaped. And we remember the words of Jesus, Matthew 22, that we're to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. We remember the words of the Apostle Paul on this account, Romans 13, where he says, submit to the governing authorities. And the Christian position, and we can't develop this at length this morning, but the Christian position is this, that we are to submit for the Lord's sake to those who rule over us. Even when, as in Peter's day, the authorities are not sympathetic to the Christian church. Even when, as in Peter's day, the authorities are actually hostile to the Christian church. The only occasion that you and I are permitted, according to the Word of God, to disobey the authorities of the land or when they demand something of you and me which is clearly forbidden in the Word of God. And on that occasion, like the apostles said in Acts chapter 4, it is better to obey God than man. But let us be very clear about that, and I'm not going to go down the road of starting to give examples on this occasion today, but the principle is clear. We are subject to the authorities of the land. And we need to render to Caesar the things that are his, and to God the things that are God's. But as and when the authority says you must do this, and the word of God is telling us something different, then we say, sorry, I'm not going to do that. Because the word of God will not permit me. The Christian and authority. The second thing that I want to say here is the Christian and liberty. Verse 16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. This reminds us of the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, where Jesus said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. The wonderful thing about the gospel is, and we were singing about it a moment ago, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ sets us free. There is something wonderfully liberating about the good news of Christ. That when we come to the cross, like Pilgrim, our burden rolls away. When we come to Christ and seek his face for fresh cleansing, for forgiveness, and for a new beginning, he does forgive us, and he sets us free from the things that enslave us, and he sets us on our way. There is a wonderful liberty to be found in Jesus. There really is. Now, does that mean that we're free to go out and do anything? No, it doesn't. It means that we're free to serve the Lord. And it's important to grasp this principle. Sometimes there can be a little bit of loose talk in Christian circles about freedom, which is more akin to not so much liberty, but license. There is a teaching in the Word of God that our freedom is always subject to the lordship of Jesus. So we may be cleansed and free from our sin, but we're not free to go out and do absolutely anything, in the sense that we must always live in a way that is subject to the Lord. Would Jesus be pleased and honoured in what I'm now doing and what I'm now about to embark on? Is this a Christ-honouring thing? So in that sense, our freedom is tempered by love for him. Now, that's not a straitjacket. And those who have been walking the Christian life for many years will know that it's not a restrictive thing, nor is it a legalistic thing. It is a life-enhancing thing. We live in a world where everybody wants their rights. Isn't that true? We live in an age where everybody has the right to everything, it seems. And you listen to some of the radio programs and it would sort of do your head in as you hear people just coming out and saying, well, I have the right to do this and I have the right to do that. But from a Christian point of view, our rights are always subject to the responsibility to live for Jesus. Rights do not reign supreme from the Christian perspective. We also have responsibilities. So we are free, but not free to do anything. Free to live for Jesus. And the last thing is the Christian and respect. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone, not if it sums it up. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honour the king. The king, the reference to the king there, it's referring to the emperor, to the person who's in charge. So show respect. As Christians, we believe that every human being is created in the image of God. And in that sense has a God-given dignity. And as a Christian citizen, we are to show respect to all people. Even those with whom we do not agree with. That's where it becomes more tricky. Show respect to everyone. This is a very radical teaching, and yet it's a Christian principle. We're not just to respect people that, if you like, are on the same wavelength as we are. We're to show respect to everyone. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we agree with them. You can show respect to people without necessarily agreeing with them. You don't have to agree with people to show them respect, but you do have to show them respect. And again, we don't have the time to develop this morning, but it's very, very relevant. Even in the whole debate that is currently going on about same-sex marriage in our country, as Christians, we profoundly disagree with all of that. But we must also show respect to people, even those with whom we profoundly disagree. And so that's why, in that whole context, there is not to be any bad behaviour, any homophobic activity, any slanderous comments, disrespectful comments, rude comments. That's just bad behaviour from a Christian perspective. And that's a real challenge, isn't it? But the last thing, and time is pressing on. Why does it always go so quick? Maybe you think it goes slow. I think it goes too fast. Daily life as a pilgrim, daily life as a citizen, and the last thing, daily life as a servant. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but to those who are harsh. Now, remember the slaves that Paul is referring to here were household slaves. We shouldn't think about them quite in the same way as we think of the slaves a couple of hundred years ago who were so cruelly and dreadfully treated and stolen from their homes in Africa and all sorts of places and taken to America. Roman slaves, by and large, I don't have the time to develop this, but by and large, they were treated reasonably well, actually. They were not free. And the New Testament writers neither condemn slavery nor do they commend it. They basically say, if you're a slave, try and live for Jesus, even though at times it can be difficult. And this is just where I want to cut right to the heart of my concluding remarks. How do you do that? How do you live as a servant? How do you live in a situation serving others when it's maybe downright difficult? Well, it's only by the grace of God. And that's why it's very interesting that at the end of this section, from verse 21 to 25, Peter speaks about our chief motivation. And what is that? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is to be your motivation in living as a servant? How can you do that? How can you do that this morning? And I'll just bring those up there, Bill, please. What these last verses teach us is that we can only do it by the grace of God, found in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example, our Saviour, and our Shepherd. Verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. When we look at Jesus, the way that he was treated, so badly treated, and yet did he retaliate? Did he behave badly? Did he come out with a mouthful to the people who were treating him badly? No, not at all. What an example. He's our Saviour. He went to the cross. He shed his blood for our salvation. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And not only is an example and a wonderful Saviour, he's a wonderful shepherd as well. He's the shepherd of your soul. So, folks, this morning, here's the three pictures. That's the sermon. If you're a Christian this morning, you're a pilgrim. The world will wage war against your soul, as it does mine. But keep your head focused on where you're going. Be a pilgrim. You're a citizen. You don't have the luxury to withdraw from society. You have to subject yourself to the authority of this land. and do what it tells you until the day comes when it tells you to do something that is against the word of God, and then you say, well, sorry, I'm not doing that. You respect everyone. You live as a good citizen. And you're a servant. You're a servant, following in the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. I finish with this. If every professing Christian in Ulster was a pilgrim, a good citizen, and a servant, then Ulster would be blessed in many, many ways. Let us pray.